our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So we talk about this sermon series as if it's kind of like a conversation that happens in our office. And it is, but typically it's rehearsed. We've kind of gone over it and we've talked about it, and you say this and you say that. And for the next 5 or 6 minutes or so, you're going to get to see it happen naturally, unrehearsed, because I think it's important that we talk a little bit about the evil that we have been confronted with this week, the evil that Leanne mentioned in her prayer, the woman that was attacked by somebody who had no knowledge of who she was and killed in a subway, and a school shooting that seems to have gone largely unnoticed. And this one is no worse than any other school shooting, but it just has all happened. And then the assassination and of Charlie. And, you know, it's important that we remind ourselves that we live in a world in which God has already won. We know how this ends. But the time in between when Jesus was resurrected and when we're waiting for Jesus to come back, I mean, it's a battle for our souls. And there is an evil one that is at work in our midst and wants to have his way with us. And it's important that we remind ourselves that, yes, God has won this, but there's lots of work to be done in the meantime. And we are confronted with evil happening all around us.
So we were talking about this, and I mean, I guess we had a tiny bit of rehearsal because we talked about it at 9, but we... Not anywhere near the preparation we normally put into these both and sermons, but we talked about the fact that people today are coming with questions and sadness and anger, and that, you know, it was a sort of a pastoral moment to step into that and speak to it a little bit, because if you're feeling angry, like that's righteous, and if you're feeling really sad, that is true and that is real. And so we just want to have like the space to say that both of those emotions are valid. What I think really underlies both of them is grief. Grief not just at these particular events, but just at the violence we see and the hate we see kind of playing out overall. It's sort of, and it can be sort of tiring to kind of continue to live through these unprecedented events. And we want to make sure that we're not becoming numb to them, that we're not just sort of noticing them and then moving on, and not stopping to really talk about what they mean and talk about the fact that God is still very much present and active and working and with us in this space where we hold all of these questions.
You know, and I think about just myself, and I mean, I have so many emotions about what has transpired over the last week, and anger is one of them, and I have this great sadness in my heart, and at the same time, this kind of this, oh, woe is me, what can I do about this? And but I find myself kind of focused on the anger. And I think it's really, really important that we as followers of Jesus Christ not get stuck at angry. I've had some friends of mine that have said, that's it, I'm done with anybody who believes not like me. And we can't be stuck there, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And he brought forgiveness and understanding into the world. He brought literally God's love for all of us into the world. And as followers of Christ, We don't get to just stay angry. We have to go out into the world and to be a beacon of love and grace. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think it's important that we not allow ourselves to get stuck at angry.
Yeah, I think, you know, both and works so well here, because we can, as followers, we can want accountability and justice, and we can still have compassion and continue to be Christ's witness in the world for love and the power that that has to turn people around. I mean, specifically like the assassination of Charlie Kirk, like if you ever watch any of the interactions that he had as he debated people, whether you agreed with him or not, he would almost always end it by pointing to the gospel and saying, you know, Jesus loves you, you're a child of God, I'll pray for you. And so we can have both. We can tell truth, we can want accountability and justice, and we can continue to share the message of Jesus that is compassion and love and remembering that we're never going to look at somebody that God doesn't love. So as different as they may be from us, as much as we may disagree with them, we can continue to show them Jesus.
Well, and it was the same price that was paid for them was paid for you. I mean, all of us had the same price of the death of Jesus on the cross. It was paid for everyone. And so you cannot look into the eyes of another human being and not find in them the person that God died for. And so we can't get stuck there. And I promise you that Charlie Kirk would want the guy who pulled the trigger that killed him to have the opportunity to come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that's faith and that's courage. That's what he stood for. That's what we should stand for. We can't get stuck at angry or hatred. We can be frustrated by the fact that there's so much evil in the world and that it's invading our life. We can be upset about that, but the response is to do something about it, and it's the love of Christ that's the answer. God conquered death by love, not by might, not by force, but through a simple act of sacrifice and love. And we as followers of Christ, it's incumbent upon us, I think, that we go out into that world that is so full of evil and yet be a beacon of love.
I think it's also important, you know, we get to this place by perhaps dehumanizing people by just sort of sitting behind a keyboard and writing things or reading things and not looking in the eyes of others that we disagree with. And, you know, we like and we follow what we want to hear, and we unfollow what we don't want to hear. And so we sort of live in this little silo where we're just sort of whipped up into a frenzy. And we might get sort of sucked into, like, all the bad news and all the terrible things. I think it's important to step away and look out and look up and see that, yes, we have the hope that is in Jesus Christ, and we see that hope on display all around us. I mean, we saw footage in the news of students gathering on college campuses to pray and to sing songs. We saw a crowd of people in a square in London shouting, "Christ is King." I mean, even here we see our children gathering and serving in worship and around the church, and that is hopeful. And so we do need to remember that, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what Mike is talking about, that God has won the war, and we still wage these battles, but there is hope in those battles if we look up and we look around and we look for it. And so it's important to remember that and to be part of it.
Yeah, I think it's just so important that we are willing to go out into the world and engage with others and be the love of Christ in this world.
And to engage with them in a way that's filled with grace and love and not with hate.
Yeah, I mean, that goes without saying. Yeah. I mean, if you're trying to be the love of Christ, you can't do it with hate. I mean, he gave his life. So, I mean, it has to be done with love. goes without saying, I think. So, we have another whole nother sermon.
We
to
do
go,
have a whole nother so sermon, and part of it. What's that?
Was they want you to pray for us?
Yeah, but we're gonna take a little prayer break in the middle of the sermon. Holy and gracious God, we sit with so many questions and so many feelings, and we give praise that you are a God that we can bring all of that to, that we can shout all of our questions and our frustrations. Lord, we just thank you for that, that you are big enough to take all that we feel and all that we ask. This morning, as we come from so many different places, we just ask that you would enter our hearts, that your spirit would overcome us, and that as we go back out into the world from this safe place, we would carry that spirit with us, and that we would show people the love and compassion that is Jesus Christ, that truly is the power that will win over the world. In your name, amen.
Amen.
So, you know, we talked a little bit about the compassion of Jesus, and that's a lot of what our sermon today is about. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and the healing of the two daughters.
Yeah, it's two daughters. One is an outcast, literally a pariah in the community. She would have been deemed unclean and would have been kind of pushed out of the community. And the second is the daughter of a synagogue official, so like, you know, a religious leader of the area. So it's Mark 5, verses 21, or chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. So hear these words.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word for God's people.
Thanks be to God. So in this whole story, you've got two stories that are deliberately by the author woven together. So he arrives, and the synagogue official says, "Come quick, my daughter's sick, she's dying." And he's surrounded by people, and this woman, this unclean woman, approaches and touches him. And we get this whole story in the middle of what was Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter. So they're kind of woven together, these two stories about these daughters.
You want the $5 seminary word for that?
What's that?
Interlocution.
That's a new one.
Yeah.
I don't know that one. So she's like working
like
on her
story,
doctorate
a story
now,
within
so she's
got a story.
New seminary
So, you know, but the point is Mark doesn't put these stories side by side by accident. We're meant to read them together to see the dignity of an important man's child and the complete desperation of a woman who is an outsider. Because of her condition, of her hemorrhaging, she would have been sick, but she would have been unclean. And so she really would have been cast out
literally, of society. Literally living on the edge of society.
Yeah. And so she has this desperation. She's been unclean for these 12 years, and she just dares to touch Jesus. And she's trying to do it unnoticed. She just wants to reach in, and she has such faith to know that if she just can touch him, right? And I feel like I've felt like that before, right? When you're just sort of so desperate, and you're like hanging on, and you're like, if I could just get a little relief, right? And that's what she's after. That's what she's searching for. But Jesus stops the parade and he calls her out, and not to shame her, but to sort of publicly restore her publicly with a physical healing, but also sort of a social healing to indicate that she is well.
Yeah, I mean, it's important to understand that her very act of touching him was a breaking of a societal norm. Unclean people who have been declared unclean cannot do that. And so her desperation is really made clear in this.
It's also, you know, a statement on the power of Jesus, because he didn't, you know, so many of the other healing stories, there's a request and then he like asks them what they want, and then he didn't even have to know who it was, didn't have to look at her, and just her touching him was enough.
And so he calls her daughter, and I think this is key in this story. It's the only time in Scripture that he does that he calls somebody daughter like that. And so by doing that, he's not only healed her physically, but healed her socially and wholly, and included her back into the fold, if you will, by calling her daughter. He in front of the whole crowd, he claims this formerly unclean person as a part of his family. And it's important that we understand that.
And so then the scene shifts, and our attention is back to Jairus, who gets the worst news. Your daughter is dead. Like, don't bother Jesus anymore. There's no point. And Jesus tells him, do not fear, only believe. And then
I think that's a good word for us today, is don't fear, only believe. I think that those are words that I've been working with this text all week, and I mean, I look at this last week, and those words mean a lot to me.
Yeah.
Do not fear.
Yeah,
only
definitely.
Believe.
I think, I mean, I have a family member who was just very angry, and at one point is like, sort of like, what's the point, you know, God, Jesus, like, it's all gone to hell, basically, right? That level of frustration. And this is a good word to answer that. Do not fear, only believe.
So Jesus goes to the house and clears the mourners out. And there's this whole little interesting little aside about, oh, she's just asleep. And the mourners laugh at Jesus, which is an interesting scene to me.
I can't.
Like you know anything, Jesus. And but he shoos them out, and he tells her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And she does. And you have this healing of this sort of righteous man's daughter, that societally anyway, righteous man's daughter, it happens in complete secret. And not just to the place where he says, don't tell anybody what you just saw. And it's this really interesting juxtaposition of this public healing of this unclean woman, and then this quiet healing of this sort of this righteous, that any of us are righteous.
Persons of status.
Right.
And that's part of the kingdom of God, the both and kingdom of God, that God is here for the rich and for the poor, for the outsider and the insider, for the woman who waited 12 years and the child who had lived 12 years, for those of us who sit in these pews and for those who don't, that God is here for everyone.
And I would remind you that it's the same price that was paid by the same Savior for everyone. And so we don't get to say, I'm better, I'm more than, because you're not. Christ died for everyone. And it's important that as we go through this, we remember that. And I think one of the things I get from this text is that you are never an interruption to Jesus. I mean, you could see where this unclean woman came and touched Jesus and he felt the power go out of him, and it could feel like an interruption in the story of Jairus, but it's not. It's a huge piece of this woman's story that was done publicly for the whole world to see. And so I think it's important that we remind ourselves that Jesus is always, always here for us. That we are never an interruption or a bother. That Jesus wants to be a part of our life in a really intimate way. And we need to remind ourselves of that.
Also, that Jesus restores life in every sense. So one is restored to community. The other is restored to breath and movement. And so whether you feel invisible, like the woman who maybe suffers, can't get a worldly answer, is desperate, or if you're important or feel like you're important, like Jairus, and whether it's done privately or publicly, whether it comes after years of waiting or it comes, you know, as you pray for it, Jesus calls you daughter, or Jesus calls you son, and will continue to restore us in every way.
And we are all children of God. We are all sons and daughters of God. In this case, we hear a story about two daughters that are healed and made whole. One, an outsider, that's healed for the whole community to see. The other, an insider, that is healed privately and told to not share what has happened here. Both these daughters are precious in the eyes of Jesus. They're meaningful to him. They are ones that he came to give his life for. And it's important that we remind ourselves that that's true. Every pair of eyes that we see, that Jesus died for them too. And it's incumbent upon us to share that good news, that Jesus has come, the price has been paid, forgiveness and resurrection is yours. That's ours to share. That's our burden to share.
And from this story, and also as we experience these events this week, I think that we can remember that where others see death, Jesus brings life.
He does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for seeing us, whether in the crowd or in a quiet room, or in a crowded sanctuary. Thank you for calling us your children. Oh God, restore us, heal us, make us whole. Father, teach us to trust in you and in your timing, and give us faith to believe that you bring life where there is none. Oh God, to be counted as a son or daughter of yours, what a bountiful gift. We are so grateful. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that we might be a beacon of your love and your grace in this community and in the world, that people may see in us your love for them. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks. This little duo preaching. That's our last one for a while, and next week you'll be back to your regularly scheduled programming.